Well, good morning. Good to see the few of you who are out there this morning. Today, we're going to begin a brand new series. It's a series that I've titled Destined for Glory. I'm actually turning this into a book, and I plan to try to write a chapter every week. Today's lesson will give us the big picture of salvation. Next week's lesson starts with a new birth. The week after, it's time to grow up. The week after that, we'll look at multiple resources. It will take about 5 or 6 lessons to look at the different resources that God uses to grow us up. But about 36 years ago, something like that, I was reading in Romans chapter 8, and when I read 28, 29, and 30, it just blew me away. And I just thought about what Paul was saying there, and I just couldn't believe it. And it gave me a whole different perspective on what Christianity is and what God intends. And so for many, many years, I told Teresa, I want to write a book on this. I want to put a lesson guide on this. This is really good stuff. And so I've written some stuff over the years. I've already written like 7 chapters of this particular book. I am not a writer, all right? I'm just not a writer. But this is just too good not to attempt to write. And so anyway, I'm really looking forward to this series. I want you to see what God intends for you. It is awesome. And so as I said, the series is titled Destined for Glory. So when it comes to salvation, what is God up to? What is His plan? Is it simply to forgive sins in Jesus Christ, then encourage those who are forgiven to live holy lives, and then come and assemble on the Lord's Day? Is that His plan? Is that what God intends? So what is God up to? Well, Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, I think give us a real clear picture of what God is up to. So I want us to look at it again. Beginning in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those, notice, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then notice verse 30, puts all this in the past tense. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And so verse 29 says that God's plan is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. We are destined for unbelievable glory. And so what is God up to? The creation of a family with sons and daughters who resemble the image and likeness of the Son of God. That is the reason for all of God's creative activity. And this was all planned out before the world even began. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, to the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. And so, it's this idea of a creation of a family. And all of this was planned before the foundation of the world. And so what I want to do for just a moment is give you a little bit of what I've titled here, Holy History. God's Holy History. It's very similar to Stephen's speech in Acts the 7th chapter. Only this is my version of it. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read about the creation. And on day 6, God creates man in his image, and he places man in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And God instructed man that he could eat from all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And then in Genesis chapter 3, this is perhaps the saddest chapter in the Bible. Why? Because man rebels against God. He eats the forbidden fruit. And as a result, man is now destined to die physically. But more importantly, man is dead spiritually. He is dead in his trespasses and sin. And as a result, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden of God and from the presence of God. And sin eventually corrupted all mankind. And by the time we reach Genesis, the 6th chapter, God is ready to destroy all mankind whom he had created. But Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God instructs Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. God told Noah to put two of every unclean animal and seven of every clean animal aboard the ark. Then Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives entered the ark. And God shut the door. And 1 week later, it began to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the whole earth was covered with water, and all that had the breath of life died. It took a year for the waters to completely recede. And at the Tower of Babel, we see God, because of rebellion, creating the different languages, which causes mankind to disperse abroad over all the face of the earth. You see, God was done with the nations. And God decided that he was going to create a new nation, a new group of people. And so God called Abram from Mesopotamia, and he made three significant promises to him. God said in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, in those verses he made these three promises. There were some other promises, but these are the most significant. I will give you a land, that's Canaan. I will build you into a nation, that's Israel, and I will bless all the nations of the earth through your seed. And so Abram had a wife whose name was Sarah, and Sarah was barren. And so God opens her womb, and she gives birth to Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah, but guess what? Rebekah is barren as well. And so Isaac prays for Rebekah, and God opens her womb. And she bore Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the child of promise. And he had 12, and he begot 12 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And Joseph was the favorite, and so his brothers hated him. And they ended up selling him to some Ishmaelites, who in turn sold him to Potiphar down in Egypt. Jacob and his sons moved to Egypt because of a famine in the land of Canaan. And while in Egypt, that small band of Hebrews grew into a mighty nation we call Israel. And the Israelites ended up being slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. The people cried out to God, and God heard their cries for help. And so God raised up Moses, and he sent him to Egypt to bring his people out. But Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. And so Moses then brought 10 devastating plagues upon the Egyptians, after which Pharaoh reluctantly let the Hebrews go. And Israel left Egypt, and they were pursued by the Egyptians. And God split the Red Sea for them so that Israel could cross to the other side safely. And he destroyed the Egyptian army who was pursuing them by bringing the Red Sea upon them. 3 months later, God brought them to Mount Sinai, really to himself, according to Exodus 19 and verse 4. And God gave Israel his laws. God also established the Levitical priesthood. God ordained Aaron as the first high priest. They built the tabernacle. And for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness because of disobedience. Finally, it was time to take possession of the land. And God worked with Israel under judges and eventually kings. And when the time was right, God used this nation that he built from one man, Abraham, to bring a Savior into the world. Paul put it like this in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Notice that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's the creation of a family with sons and daughters who resemble the image and likeness of Jesus. You see, this one who was born from Abraham's seed, he was the promised seed. He was the one who would bring about forgiveness of sins and bring people into the family of God by means of adoption. And so let's talk about God's call through the gospel, having brought the Savior into the world. God calls people, we know, through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, Paul writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining," notice, "of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why he called us, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so your salvation didn't start by God answering your call. It began by God answering your call. God initiated salvation. You see, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." What we see is God intervening to save us. And by the way, that is the story of the Bible. And that's why I call it God's holy history, because it's God working in history to save lost humanity. Our salvation from start to finish is the work of God. God has predestined where he wants to take every one of us who has answered his call. He has decided that one day all of those who have answered the call of the gospel would look just like Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so God's plan is for all of us to one day look like Jesus, to have the heart of Jesus, to have the mind of Jesus, to love the way Jesus loved, to have his mercy and his compassion, and to forgive people the way Jesus forgave people. Imagine if all of God's people today were just like Jesus. Christianity would look a whole lot different than it does. So the question is, how will God pull this off? How will God accomplish this? Well, God tells us very clearly in Romans 8, verses 28, 29, and 30. But God is going to use a variety of circumstances and resources to give your life a makeover. You see, God is an expert at taking chaos and turning it into something beautiful. And in your story, there are stories of sin, pain, tragedy, death, but they're not in your last chapter. You're destined for glory. And so Paul speaks of our future glorification as though it were a present tense reality. That's how verse 30, he's already glorified it. That's what he says. He's already glorified. That's past tense. Each one of those are in the aorist. Aorist is past tense. Imperfect is past tense. Aorist is in past tense as well. And so the image of Christ is our future destiny. And that's where all of this is heading. And it's why I believe that the education system in the church needs to be revamped. That every class and that we do needs to be helping people become more and more like Jesus. It's not enough just to teach a class. It's not enough just to learn the books of the Bible. It's not enough just to learn characters and memorize a verse here and a verse there. We need to revamp this thing, because what God wants is for us to be shaped into the image of His Son, Jesus. That's what God wants. And that's where Christian education should be heading. And so let's talk about God's call to salvation. And it's experienced in three tenses. And this is really important. And you really need to comprehend and understand this. Now, some think that once they become, once they come to Christ on His terms for salvation, that's kind of it. You know, I'm God's child, and now I'm just waiting for Jesus to come take me home. That's the way a lot of people view Christianity. But listen, there's a whole lot more to salvation than forgiveness and reconciliation. Salvation comes in three tenses, or three phases: the past, the present, and the future. And I want us to look briefly at these three. First of all, the past. Notice Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So notice the verb have, and the past participle, been. You see, Paul wants us to know that when we by faith respond to the grace of God, we are forgiven. We are saved. Our sins have been atoned for. And we become part of the family of God at that very moment. And I will explain faith and grace and how to become a child of God in the next lesson, because the next lesson is it starts with the birth. But for now, I just want you to see that when you obey the gospel, you are saved. You are in a right relationship with God, and you are part of the family of God. Paul says, we have been saved in the past tense. That is, we are forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, and adopted into God's family. But let's consider the present. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, notice the present tense participle, being. That conveys ongoing action in the present. You see, some might be confused here because Paul says, you've been saved, and that's the past. Paul already said that. You've been saved. That's past tense. Now Paul says, we're being saved. Well, Paul, what is it? Are we saved or are we being saved? Well, both. Both. We were saved. We were forgiven. We were reconciled. We were included in God's family. And now God is saving us. So, what does that mean? Well, Paul says that we're being saved. And so Paul is talking about here our sanctification. He's talking about the process of God taking our lives and molding them and fashioning them into the image and likeness of Jesus. And we're going to spend a great deal of time on this phase. We're going to talk about the different resources. We're going to talk about God's providence and Romans 8:28, how everything in your life works together so that this happens. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Really, if you look in Romans chapter 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 is life in the Spirit. 18 to 39 is our future glorification in Christ. That's how that chapter breaks down. But I want you to see, that we're going to see also how the Scriptures is used, how the Holy Spirit is used, how Christian brothers and sisters are used in discipling, that God has a variety of resources that He's using for the goal of shaping your life to make it in the image and likeness of the Son of God. And so when we are born again, we are not full grown, of course, right? When we're born again, we're infants. And so it would be great if one was born again and instantly he was like Jesus in every way, right? But it doesn't work that way. We have to grow up. And so God is going to grow us up. So once you become a believer, you have a whole lot of growing up to do. And that's why we have verses like 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Or 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the majority of our study will focus on this aspect of our salvation. So we've been saved in the past, forgiven, included in God's family. In the present, we're being saved. This is part of that taking off the old man and putting on the new man. And so this is this period of sanctification where God is eradicating from your life sin and behaviors that shouldn't be there and making your life more and more like Jesus. Because that's what God intended. That's God's goal. According to Romans 8, 29 and 30. That's what He predestined. And that's what He is doing. But also there's the future. And so, let's observe one more passage. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Notice that. Notice the adverb nearer. And it communicates that our salvation is future. And again, that could be confusing because Paul said, you've already been saved. And then he says, we're being saved. Now Paul says, you will be saved. in the future. So in other words, you don't have it all yet. That's what Paul is telling us here. So Romans 13:11, Paul is referring to the consummation of our salvation. When we shed this mortality and we put on immortality and we are perfect in body and soul and spirit at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul says, when Jesus comes back, He will change this vile, corruptible body to be fashioned into the image of His glorious body. So the body that Jesus had when He rose from the dead, that's your future. That's your future. Now, we're not all going to look like Jesus in the sense that we're twins. It's not talking about appearance, all right? But we will be like Jesus, and we will have the same body that Jesus has. Just as we now have the body of the first Adam, we will have the body of the second Adam. And so, we haven't experienced the fullness of salvation yet. What God has in mind will not be fully realized until Jesus returns. And when He returns, then we will receive the fullness of what He has promised in Jesus Christ. So brethren, you are destined for glory. One day, we will stand in the image and likeness of the Son of God. We will be like Him. This is God's plan for your life and for every believer in Jesus Christ. And so today, maybe you've never responded to the gospel. And if you haven't, I hope that you've been thinking about it. And I hope that you will. Even if you don't respond this morning, I hope that you'll respond at some point in your life. Because God has great plans for your life. And so this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus, we always offer the invitation. We always encourage people to come to Christ, to come and embrace the salvation that God offers in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a great opportunity. I think it's the most important time that we really spend together on Sunday morning, when you think about it. Because it's a time when we think about, where are we in our relationship with God? Do I have a relationship with God? Or, if I have a relationship with God, is my relationship where it needs to be? Do I need to make changes in my life? Do I need to confess sin? Do I need to, put the kingdom of God first in my life? And so we're always having to adjust and make changes in our life. None of us are there. None of us are where God wants us to be fully and completely. We're always seeking to become more and more of what God wants us to become. And so this time enables us to think about where we are and what we're going to do about it. And so if you need to make any change in your life, we encourage you to come as we sing the song of invitation.